for that extra half hour.
I was stressing there for a moment because he said that lunch was at 12 o'clock. And don't get me wrong, brother. I wanted you to preach long. Long. Couple of hours. They might have complained. I wouldn't. Because then the stories would be about you and not me. They say that it's only your friends that tease you like that. They lie. The truth is that when you preach at a fellowship meeting and you're not first, you pray one thing: God, please don't let him choose my passage. Lord, please. And when he went to Leviticus, I was like, whoo, good. I don't know what you're going to preach out of Leviticus, but I know it won't be close to what I'm doing. And then the second horror is you don't want the subjects to be too far apart, because I'll tell you the truth. Every fellowship meeting that I've been to, there's been a nice connection that the Holy Spirit has spoken to pastors in their preparation for these messages. And then when you read Leviticus 10:10, a great reminder that there's a difference between the secular and the sacred, I thought, Lord, you're great. And by the way, if that's the only good thing you're going to hear, it's well worth the admission price. Amen. If you will you please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 17 through 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. verses 17 through 24. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us, which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Do you hear that? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. I want to preach on the foolishness of preaching. Now, I'll be honest with you, there's some foolish preachers out there. We're not going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the foolishness of preaching. And my wife, she gets oh so nervous whenever I preach. Wouldn't you? She says, oh, husband, what are you going to do? What are you going to say? And she looked at my very first point, and she says, you're going to blow it up, aren't you? I hope not. I hope that we're in agreement with the Word of God. I at least hope I'm in agreement with the Word of God. You know, as pastors, as preachers, sometimes you can forget the Word of God. Gentlemen, am I right? And you have to kind of sometimes just regroup and say, I'm not supposed to be making commentaries on commentaries. I'm not here to make a cute little anecdote. I'm here to preach the Word of God. And such is with every generation, since the New Testament started, there's been a desire to weaken the gospel. Will you look at verse 17? For Christ, can we just put verse 17 only on the screen? You have to press that little button there. I love this. This is, what a great technology, isn't it? For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now look what it says next. Not with wisdom of words. Can we have a little history quiz? Does anybody mind? This is going to be a simple question, I hope. Who was the book of 1 Corinthians written to? Corinthians, all right, the people at Corinth. Where is Corinth located? Greece, thank you, sir. Whew. I see the sweat that people... California, South Africa, right? And what did the Greeks hold more valuable than anything? Wisdom. Now, do you see what Paul says here? He says, I'm going to preach the gospel, but I'm not going to do it with wisdom. I'm not going to do it with wisdom of words. Paul says here, I'm not going to bow down to their culture. I want to say something, and I hope it's not a shock to you, but we are not commanded to be culturally relative. It is impossible. It is impossible to be relative to this culture. Because what we preach is foolishness. You don't think so? How many of you got saved and they just found out you were going to church and you became a Bible basher? You didn't say anything. Now, I've got Bible John here. Bible John is he's fantastic. You wouldn't know it, but he's a Christian. John, can you stand up just for a second? Our God is awesome. You know, he has it there. Now, I've been tempted to put a Christian bumper sticker on my car, but I know how I drive. And so I won't. But I want us to understand first, we are not called to reach our culture nor be culturally relative. We are called to be a peculiar people. Now, there are some people that are a little bit more peculiar than others. But throughout history, Christians have always been different than the lost. Simon and I and a couple of other men, we were going through Rome. And we looked at the ruins of one of the emperor's palaces and looked at his private games for him. And I was telling them about stories of how the Romans were able to pick out Christian women back then because they were dressed different. Their hair was different. Their speech was different. And they made them pay for that. And throughout history, Christians have always been strange. Now, if you don't brush your teeth, I consider you strange, whether you're a Christian or not. There are some people that try to be strange. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, by the world's standards, our foolish belief that Jesus Christ is God over the universe. Amen? We happen to homeschool our children. I'm not saying you have to homeschool your children to be right. You don't have to be. Children can be raised godly not being homeschooled. But I love it when people say, oh, just wait till your kids get out in the real world. I want to bless them with the right hand of fellowship whenever they say that. I want to lay hands. Amen? And I look at them and I think, you're an idiot. Because you don't understand that the world doesn't live in the real world. That the only way you can live in the real world is if you realize that we are subject to Jesus Christ and what He says. That is the real world. Anything other than that is a fantasy. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Brother, when you started quoting this, I was getting a little bit nervous. I was about to yell stop, but you missed it. So I was thankful. Unholy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into its marvelous light. Do you know what our Christian culture says now? Go back in the darkness. Get as close to the darkness as you can possibly get. You don't want to be too much of a marvelous light. You might hurt their eyes. Brethren, we have not so learned Christ. Look what it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a very familiar passage. I beseech you, I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. By the way, it's your reasonable service. The premise here in verse 1 is, you belong to God, let Him call the shots. And then look what it says in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The modern thrust of Christianity is so far removed from this. I was so thankful for your message on proper worship. There is no longer that dividing line between the sacred and the profane. There isn't. And I'm just talking about our good churches. I'm not talking about the other ones. Brethren, I'm talking about us. There's a difference. And the difference is who Jesus Christ is and who He's made us. We are kings and priests. We are not paupers. The Bible warns us to be removed from the beggarly elements. We are called to tell the lost that they are in trouble. We are not called to be their friend. We are not called to dig a well. We are not called to paint a building. We are called to tell the lost they are in trouble. Pastor, are you saying you can't be their friend? No, I'm not saying that. But our first goal, our primary purpose, is to tell the lost that they are lost. I love my son Dakota. I love my son Damien too. And even my daughter. Aren't you guys amazed at how much Dakota's grown Doesn't it seem like yesterday he was just this? He's stretching out his suit jacket, now comes to here. And I'm not going to buy him another one until he's like 17. But he came in and he said, he was playing with some kids, and he came in and says, "Dad, Dad, bad news, bad news." "What is it?" He says, "Dad, they don't believe in God. Dad, I told them that God is real and that Jesus died for them, and they told me it was just a made-up story." I thought, "Son, please don't ever get over that shock. Don't ever get crushed and stop telling people about that good news. That's what we're called to do. That is every one of our purposes. Let me tell you something. The destruction of our gospel comes when we decide to put philosophy before revelation. And by the way, this modern philosophy is not modern. It happened in the Garden of Eden. What was the first reason why Eve wanted to do away with the Word of God? Because she saw the fruit and it was desired to make one wise. My thinking is a little bit better than what God is saying. And if that could happen to Eve, who doesn't have the baggage that we have? We need to be on guard. To conform the gospel around the whims of modern pop culture is serving the creature more than the creator. Look what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, please. Romans chapter 1, verse 25. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped." Boy, there's worship, brother, right? They were worshiping. "Served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever." Over at Ebenezer, we're going through the book of Revelation. We just finished the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And you read those churches, and some of them were very well known and very popular among Christian circles, and some of them were dead as doornails. Their candle had been snuffed out. They just didn't realize it. The world does not stay away from our churches because we sing hymns. It's not why they stay away from our churches. They don't stay away from our churches because a pastor wears a tie. They fail to come to church because our gospel is hid. Our Christianity means nothing because we've watered it down in hopes not to offend anyone. And we've offended a holy God, and we've almost condemned this generation to hell. Our gospel is tainted and watered down. We love talking about the Welsh revivals, don't we? Can we consider that for a moment? How many pub ministries do they have? How many? None. How many dance hall ministries do they have? None. And by the way, whatever they did back then is pretty tame, isn't it? I like going to movies more than I should. I'll be honest with you. Bible says, confess your sins one to another. I'm doing it. But I love the old movies. I love James Cagney. Oh, you dirty rat. I love that. I do. I love Humphrey Bogart, and I hope I'm right that smoking's naughty, because he looks so cool smoking a cigarette. But that's bad. Amen? Okay. Okay. Bad. All right. But I think those movies that would get a U rating today were preached at as being sinful. And then I'm left with a question. Well, were they just out of touch, or am I? I will say them because I don't want to change. We laugh, but there's a seriousness to that. Amen? The Beatles. She loves me, yeah, yeah, yeah. Boy, you would think you were going to hell back then for listening to that. Now we're not sure if we can't use Lady Gaga to win the lost. Some of you are like, Lady Gaga? I have been educated myself. You know how the Welsh revival started? They began to shun things that they said were sin. They got alone with God. And they said, God, can you do a work in me? Will you do a work here? However you want to do it, that's fine. And we talk and we say, yeah, that's a great premise. But we lack power. We lack commitment. And by the way, let me tell you what happened. These men prayed, and people that were in the dance halls doing the hokey-cokey or whatever, they were under such great conviction, they left. And in throngs, they came to the church. Nobody even told them, you need to leave and get there. The conviction, the moving of the Spirit of God was so much, but I guess God can't do that anymore. Could you imagine, really, if we got back to that place where we believed in the foolishness of preaching? That we really believed that it's His Word that is powerful enough to change lives, and we don't have to devise schemes, we don't have to devise plans, we don't have to work on, boy, can I tell a funny joke on Sunday? Could you imagine if we just depended on the power of God? Want to say something else? Preaching is God's only method of winning the lost. Thank you for saying that's right and not burning me at the stake. I was concerned about that. It's not music. It's not plays. It's not Wells. It's not a pastor giving a lecture. If you want to know how to upset me, say, boy, pastor, that was a nice talk you gave today. Don't do that. I had somebody once, I prayed. That was lovely. Do you have that written down somewhere? Church, we're not here to provide entertainment. We're not called to do worthy pursuits with a hope of sneaking in the gospel. This has never been God's way. Do you hear me? Never. You can't find it in the book of Acts. You can't find it in the history of the early church. That's not God's way. It's the preaching of the word. It's the ministry of the word. Look again what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Can I tell you something? The gospel is offensive. Now, we don't have to be offensive. Somebody asked me one time, are you a defensive driver or an offensive driver? I said, I'm an offensive driver. That's how I do. We don't have to be offensive. We can be sweet, we can be kind, but as soon as you tell the truth that you're on your way to the devil's hell, that's not nice. Do you know that? That's quite rude. You can't say that in polite company. And yet, that is the message we've been called to tell. I've heard these things in churches. Well, God just wants you to be happy, doesn't He? No, not really. Do you think that was on the top of God's list with Job? Oh, I hope Job's happy. No. I told my daughter one day, I said, Dana, I want you to know something. I love you, and I could care less if you're happy. I said, Dana, I just want you to be right. Because if you're right, you'll have joy. I've heard this. Oh, just follow your heart. Oh, that's sweet, isn't it? Yeah. My heart says to punch you in the nose. Okay, don't follow your heart. Isn't the heart deceitful? Desperately wicked? It doesn't matter what you believe, only if you're sincere. Amen? Isn't that true with the people that did the bombings over in London on the subways? They were sincere. It's okay. Right? All those people that ran those planes in the towers, well, they thought they were serving God. It's okay. Right? Amen? Nothing's more important than your family. Now, that sounds right, but it's not. Now, we need to take care of our family because the Bible says if you don't, you're worse than a pagan. But do you know the family was not God's first institution? It was the church. Because that was formed before the foundation of the world. He decided to die for the church before the world was even started. Education is the key to happiness. No. As a matter of fact, if you want to be miserable, get higher educated. Some of you are saying, Pastor Pickett, I've had a class with you. There's no happiness in that. Anybody can pastor. Really? Where's that? Well, I just decided to start my own church. Really? And you know what we're really seeing now? And our desire to be nice. Those core truths that we used to believe, that it's Jesus Christ and Him alone that saves and not works. And the desire to be nice, we're incorporating so many groups that believe salvation is by works and not by grace alone. Or they believe salvation is by grace alone, but you got to work for the grace. They're reshuffling rotten eggs to make a better omelet. I want to say some things. Hell is still hot. Heaven is still sweet. Sin is still wrong. Jesus still saves. The promises of the Bible are still true. The only way to the Father is still the Son. Salvation is still by faith alone. Folks, there's a hell to shun. There's a heaven to gain. And this is through the foolishness of preaching. Do you remember the eunuch who was on the chariot and he was reading God's word? And Philip, one of the faster than Usain Bolt apparently, caught up with him. I hope I can see that one day. That's really cool. If you read that, find out where Philip was. And he meets the man on the chariot. And Philip just said, "Do you understand what you're reading? How can I? How can I accept someone preaches to me? How can I?" God has entrusted us with that ministry of preaching. We are called to preach. Look what it says in verse 19. We're going to read to verse 21. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wise of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." God has not called, God has not chosen the wise, the prudent, the educated, or the polished. He has chosen the broken, the humble, the meek, and the unlearned. Why? Because this gives him praise. This gives him honor. This gives him glory. Do you remember when Peter was preaching? They said, "These are just unlearned fishermen." The words that they're saying, that didn't come from an education, it came from the Holy Spirit. Can I just talk real briefly to you, pastors? I have 6 minutes and I'm going to give a couple of minutes back. Pastors, you are called to preach the truth to every creature. Pastors, you are called by God Himself. This is a serious calling. Pastors, God has equipped you with His Word. And God has equipped you with this word to bring it to His people. God has not called you to do a preaching series on a book. I saw that on somebody. "Hey, my pastor is doing a sermon series on this book called blah, 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 blah." Did he run out of everything out of the Bible that he could preach? And pastors, I stand here saying I'm probably guilty of that myself. God has called us to take His Word and break it and mold it and meditate on it and then feed it. This is what we are called by God Himself to do. Men, pastors, you are a prophet. "Oh, I didn't know you were one of those." I am. Let me tell you something. Prophets have very little to do with telling anything about the future. Prophets, according to the Bible, are those who simply speak, "Thus saith the Lord." And men, this is our job, our responsibility, our calling, our privilege. This is what we are called to do. We are not called to have large ministries. We are not called to have small ministries. We are called to preach the word. One last thing. You are called to speak in His name by his authority because he's your master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may not be polished, and we may never win thunderous oratory awards, but it's simple. Do you know what God asks of a servant? Just be faithful. That's it. I stand here honestly. I look at the men that are in here, the pastors in here, and I'm not worthy to be in your company at all. You are classes above me. But I can still please God, because he has not called me to be in a foot race with you. He's just called me to be faithful. Gentlemen, can we never dispose of the fact that it is the foolishness of preaching that God has promised he will use to change the hearts of men and women? This is it. There's nothing else to say. It's the foolishness of preaching. Father, thank you. God, thank you for being willing to use us. God, thank you for entrusting in us the ministry of your word. Father, we are frail, we are fragile, we're unfaithful. We're scared. We become so interested in things that just aren't important. God, would you move us just to get back to the foolishness of preaching? That as your prophets, we would get back to your word and your word alone. Father, through this, you might honor your word and win thousands, tens of thousands, millions, yea, Lord, billions to you because of that simple promise that your word will not come back void. Father, change us in areas that we need to be changed. Break us in areas that we need to be broken. God, we just ask that you'd use us. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen.